Good afternoon. Okay. So we're going to be covering Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to do a little bit of review, go back to chapter 1 and 2. Not that our brothers didn't do a good job, but just helps me to get my head around what the Holy Spirit through Paul is trying to teach us through this letter of encouragement to the Philippians. So let's go to the word of the Lord and the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. I thank you for this afternoon's dedication to your Son, Jesus Christ, a remembrance of who he is, what he did, Father, for me, for each of us, Lord. Father, I do need that every week, Lord, to be reminded. And I find myself getting distracted so often, and especially during a week or two of studying your word to share with others, Father. And I find myself so unqualified, Father. And yet, this afternoon, you reminded us that you pick the poor. You pick those who are weak. And Father, I just thank you for that we have that inheritance, not because of what I've done or what any of us has done, but because of what he has done for us. And we so appreciate that. Father, we do pray for Shireen family, Father, and India, Father, and all those in India, Father, for what they're going through right now, Lord. But we especially pray for their salvation. May this bring to their attention the sacredness of life, Lord, and what you've given us and given them. And help them to see that value, but especially help them to see the gift that you've given us freely, that salvation, to go for that, what we're going to be studying today, Father, that goal, Father, of that heavenly citizenship that we can have right now. Father, we love you and we thank you. Father, I just pray for your words to go out this afternoon, not mine. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The last Thursday night, we studied Genesis 24 and 25, and our brother did an excellent job of bringing to our attention, especially that of Rebekah's faith. And looking into this, we also looked at the faith of the servant of Abraham. I mean, this was immense faith. I mean, Abraham basically told his servant and said, listen, my son needs a wife. I want you to go look for him. Can you imagine that responsibility? And just like we heard one of the children quote a verse, you know, not to do things with grumbling and complaining. Yeah, he didn't grumble and complain. He says, yes, I'll do this. And Abraham made him or had him give a promise that he would do this earnestly. And he could have just gone out there because he said, you know, if the woman declines, he's released from this promise. He could have taken an easy way out, stopped at the first town he got to, and picked anybody and said, well, she declined, so I'm now free from this oath that I've given to Abraham. But he didn't do that. He was very, very sincere, and he wanted to keep his word with Abraham and find Isaac that wife. But he wasn't looking for any wife. He was looking for the wife that God had for him. So he did something that I often forget to do. He went before the Lord. He says, Lord, this is... And he said, well, if a woman comes to the well and I ask for a drink, she will also water the camel. And at first you might think, well, this is an ordinary thing. You know, anyone could do this. But apparently he chose something that wasn't ordinary so that he can be sure that this woman was going to be the one. So it had to be something out of the ordinary. And so we all know the story. We all know the account, I should call it, that Rebekah showed up and she fulfilled the request that the servant asked of the Lord. He asked for a drink and she gave him a drink. But then she went further. She says, I will water your camel also. And as it was pointed out during the study during Thursday night, you know, she didn't stop and just say, well, I'll give them a little bit of water. She went all the way and gave them the drink until they were done. So this was extraordinary. So We saw that faith in the servant, and we also saw this faith in Rebecca. Can you imagine this man shows up at a well, and he tells her his account, and now she's willing to go along with it. So that tells me that I don't know about you, but I've experienced that too, where you're in a crowd, or maybe you're downtown or something, and suddenly you feel this tugging on your heart to go out and talk to so and so or this individual on the street. And we all know that. We all have had that experience. And no doubt, I have no doubt that she had that experience. Like, okay, this man just showed up. Now I should do a little bit more. And the Lord was tugging at her heart, and she obeyed. I'm not so good at that. So it was a great study. And going into Philippians, we're going to see that too. The amazing faith of the Lord having obedience, but also our responsibility to be obedient to the Lord. And we do this willingly. So in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at trusting the Lord in verses 1 through 11. And then we're going to be focus on the goal. And Paul mentions this in other letters as well. And of course, we're going to look at our heavenly citizenship, which is, as we know, is in heaven. And all this centers around, or it should seem to center around, our fruits. You know, what our like in Philippians 1:11, it says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's really it, isn't it? Everything we should do should glorify Him. So we're just going to back up a little bit and look back at Philippians chapter 1. Matthew covered this very well. I went back and listened to the message, so I don't want to go over it, but he covered this very well. And so the first thing we look at in Philippians 1:1, we find out right away that this letter that Paul's writing isn't just for the elders. Sometimes the letters say to the elders at, and then he mentions the town. But if you notice this particular letter, this is written to God's holy people in Christ Jesus, and then it says, including your elders and special servants. So this letter was written to the believers in Philippi. And now we can clearly look at this and say, this was written to me. This is written to us, you know, us as believers. So this isn't a case. Unfortunately, there are so many churches out there, they put all that responsibility on the leaders, the pastor or the elders or the deacons. And here's Paul's making it clear, this is for all of us who are believers. And we look at the Philippians 1:4, and Paul reminds us of this goal of partnering with him to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. This was covered in the Lord's Supper this afternoon. You know, talking about that sweetness, that sweet aroma. And we were reminded by one of our brothers, actually reminded by Scripture this afternoon, that this aroma is us. And we should be a sweet aroma to not only other believers. I love that verse. I think we're, if I remember it, James 4:5, I believe it was. But we're not only an aroma to other believers, but aroma to even those who are perishing. That they may see this and wonder, why are we so different? You know, that's our hope. That we are too. We're partnering with Paul to spread this good news. We see that in Philippians 1:4. I thank God for the help you gave me while I told people the good news, the gospel. You helped from the first day you believed until now. So they're continuing to do this. And then Paul tells us in verse 6 of Philippians 1, he tells us where this is coming from. Who's doing the work? And he says that in verse 1:6, he says, I am sure that the good work God began in you will continue until he completes it on the day when Jesus Christ comes again. He says, you know, Christ Jesus is doing this. And that's where our part comes in. We need to be obedient when we're called. We're called, even if it's menial. You know, whatever the job is, you know, we're called to obey him and do it. And Paul's prayer for, and I say this is prayer, Paul's prayer for us. He says he's praying for those in Philippi, but I looked at this and I said, this is a checklist. This is a checklist for us to really pay attention to for what Paul is praying for those in Philippi, and again, now for me, for you, for each of us. So if you can break down those verses 9 to 11, you'll see that his prayer is for your love will grow more and more. And what love is he talking about? John covered this last week, talking about this community of believers, that our love for one another should be growing. But where does it start? It really starts off with our love for God, love for Jesus Christ and what he did. As that grows, our love for one another should naturally grow. And then Paul mentions in his letter that you will have knowledge and understanding with your love. So piggybacking off that love, that our wisdom, our knowledge should be growing as well. And with this knowledge, we should be sharing this with one another, encouraging one another, growing with one another. But in the spirit of love. And then next, he says that you will see the difference between what is important and what is not. That's a big one for me. You know, I always get the priorities messed up. You know, I'm always getting the priorities messed up. And so I pray, I ask you for your prayer for me in that. You know, not, for instance, my job. Don't put my job above my family. Don't put my job above God. And I ask for your prayer for that, because I think I shared during the last meeting, that I need a prayer because I've had a tough time at my workplace. I can't tell you how many times I've had to apologize in the last 2 or 3 weeks to Abigail because my temper was short, and to Emily because my temper was short. And then I sinned even more, and I tried to blame it on my job. And isn't that what we do? Well, I'm angry because of that. We try to point it to something else. But God called me out and says, no, that's sinful too. Don't point to something else because you've lost your anger. Or you lost your temper. So you can ask Abigail. I mean, many times in the last 3 weeks, I've had to go through, Abigail, I am so sorry. You know. And then number 4, now Paul says he's praying that you will be pure and blameless for the coming of Christ. I don't know about you, but I love what Paul says in Philippians, we're going to get to pretty soon, but he says, you know, I haven't made it. You know, I'm still running this race. I haven't arrived. And I hope that we all can confess and admit that. I know I can, absolutely. But my hope is that I'm more mature than I was last year or last week. And then the last one, that your life will be full of many good works produced by Jesus Christ. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit led Paul to write, produced by Jesus Christ, because we're not going to produce fruit all on our own, and we just can't. But I love that's his prayer for me, for you, for each of us. And then Philippians chapter 2, and again, our brother Jonathan covered this very well. You know, talk about this community of believers and this love that we have for one another, and you're just guarding ourselves from this bitterness that just rips ourselves apart. It doesn't do anything for, it doesn't, it's not, you're not getting back at the person you're bitter at. You're really injuring yourself, and you're really injuring the relationship that you have with that individual. And so you can go back and listen to that message. John didn't cover that very well. And especially in chapter 2, we want to focus on what Paul was trying to point out, and that is Philippians 2:13. He says, coming together for that same goal. You know, we have to be in the same accord, the same mindset, and that is having the mind of Christ. And so this brings us to chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at trusting God and focusing on that goal, and then knowing where our true citizenship is. So Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And this means he wants us to be prepared. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and he be found in and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So looking at that first part, you know, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And we can go back to Acts 15 and see what he's referring to there. He's referring to those who are coming in and saying, we still need to do these certain things. And in order to be saved, you still need to do this. So look at Acts 15:1-2, we saw Luke explain this a little bit more. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. And we see this today, don't we? We see this. Some churches, they say, trust in Christ, but then you also need to do this. I think we all know baptism's a big one. Water baptism's a big one. You know, me and Emily, before we went to Northridge, we were actually part of a church that taught that you had to be baptized to be saved. And, you know, we had many, many meetings after we started to leave this church with the elders there speaking of this. And we brought up things like Acts 10 where they believed God and the Holy Spirit came on them, dwelt on them, and then they went to be baptized. You know, we pointed things out like that and said, look, does God indwell people with the Holy Spirit that aren't saved? And here they got the Holy Spirit as Peter, remember in chapter 10, it says, as Peter was speaking, they believed. And the Holy Spirit indwelt them. And we look back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament didn't shy away from this either. So this wasn't a new idea. We see this in Deuteronomy in two different places. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. That's in Deuteronomy 10:16. And Deuteronomy 30:6, we also see, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. So he's talking about a heart change here. And this extends even to the New Testament. We see the New Testament in Colossians 2:11, in him you are also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ. Does that not remind us of what John the Baptist said of Christ? He says, John the Baptist says, I come baptizing with water. But he who comes after me will come baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And then we get to the part where Paul, it may appear like he's boasting, but he's not. He's pointing out to those, he's basically giving his resume at this point, where it says, though I myself have reason in confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. what he's saying here, because he knows that his credentials are really up there. And he's challenging them and says, if you think that your flesh or you think that you by obeying the law is going to save you somehow, take a look at my credentials. And what he says here, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day after my birth. So he's basically saying, even after I was born, I couldn't do anything. My parents did it. Look at these parents. Look at the household I grew up in. Can any of you guys beat that? And so then he goes on to the next one. He says, I am from the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I am a true Jew, and so were my parents. And he's saying, does any of you have resumes like mine? So again, he's not boasting. He's just saying, hey, if anyone's got a reason to boast, it would be me. And he says, I am from the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I am a true Jew, and so were my parents. The law was very important to me. That is why I became a Pharisee. So he's saying, even after he grew up, he was promoted. And again, he's saying, I was even promoted to a Pharisee. Can any of you say that? And then he goes on, he says, I was so eager to defend my religion that I persecuted the church. So he was saying, hey, I was part of the first phase to defeat this new church thing. He says, I even went that far. And then his last statement, he says, and no one could find fault with the way I obeyed the law of Moses. So he was saying he did it so well that nobody could find fault in what he was doing. But we all know what he says after that. He says, but these are his words, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Paul stresses that he accomplished all these things, but now they're worthless. They're more than worthless. I mean, he uses a word of filth. I mean, it means nothing to him anymore. It's like if we spent 12 years or if you're becoming a doctor and you spend 20 years in college, you rip up that piece of paper and say, this is worthless now. Now that I know Christ, this stuff is worthless. So continuing, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he's basically saying, I am now trusting in the Lord's work and not in himself. He's not trusting in this resume that he just went through. He's not trusting in everything he's done in the past. He's thrown that away. And he's now trusting in his Creator. And he now knows that he, not only that, but he has a relationship with his Creator. He has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And his entire focus is on Christ. And he's looking to Christ to lead him. And this is where we look at this focus on this, on the goal of following Christ. And in order to stay focused, he needs to stay focused on Christ Jesus and look to him for his leader, as being his leader. And continuing in verse 12 in Philippians 3, we read, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I hope we all can say that. Jesus Christ has made me his own. That is precious. I wasn't looking for him, and he came looking for me, and he made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press onward towards the goal, to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So Paul is reminding us that he hasn't made it. He's not perfect. And I hope none of us think that we've somehow arrived ourselves. I haven't. And Paul, the apostle, is making this clear. He hasn't arrived. But he's pressing on. And he's leaving the past behind him, just like we should do. You know, last week was last week. Now let's press on for next week. Let's press on for tomorrow, you know, for the next hour. And he reminds us that in Ephesians 2, you know, where we were. In case there was someone reading this letter thinking that, oh yeah, I've arrived, I've made it. He reminds us of where we used to be, who we used to be, that we too were one of those dogs. We too were one of those false teachers before we believed. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we read, in the past you were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things you did against God. And many of you know my past, you know, being a former atheist and or really agnostic. That was me. Everything I did was against God. I was rejecting everything about him and spreading false ideas about God. Now continue verse 2. Yes, in the past, your lives were full of those sins. You lived the way the world lives, following the ruler of the evil powers that are above the earth. The same spirit is now working in those who refuse to obey God. In the past, all of us lived that way. Live like that, trying to please our sinful selves. We did all things our bodies and minds wanted. Like everyone else in the world, we deserve to suffer Christ's anger just because of the way we were. But God, isn't that an amazing statement? But God is rich in mercy. And he loved us very much. We were spiritually dead because of all we had done against him. But he gave us new life together with Christ. I am thankful for that life. I am very thankful. So we're reminded there that, you know, we're basically just going along with the world. We're basically just going by what's in us, our naturally. And the Lord is rooting that out, you know, day after day. I know he is with me. You know, there's still some that human nature in me that just always falls towards those things against God. And I keep saying, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. And a lot of times I'm given these messages, like the past 3 weeks, I was studying this stuff and thinking, you know, why, Lord, why'd you pick me for this? I can't teach something that I'm so guilty of. Why me? Why this particular message? And I don't feel worthy to give this message because I've fallen, and especially like I told you, last 3 weeks, I've fallen so hard. You know, how do I qualify to teach this? And I'm guessing, that I guess you ask anybody that, they would all probably admit that. It's like, yeah. And that's why I love what we studied this afternoon, Lord's Supper, that, you know, he picks those that are weak. So speaking of our natural ways, I'm not sure if you've met our little puppy Kai yet. We got Kai about 2 months ago now, and he's adorable. He's been a lot of work. And the reason I bring this up is he's still young. And when we first got him, before we got him, we did a lot of studying about how to raise a puppy, because we've never had, as a family, a dog from the very beginning. We've had one when they were old and everything was already set and he was already trained. But this particular puppy was going to be brand new. And it was going to be our responsibility to train him. And so one of the things we learned about Siberian Huskies is they're one of the things we really liked about what we learned was Siberian Huskies are extremely social. They just love to be with other dogs, and they just love to be with humans. And he has certainly shown that. He just loves it. And so we told the kids, so we're going to have to train them. We're still learning this too. As we're learning this, we're showing the kids, and we have to do this. And the kids rebelled almost instantly. They said, why? Why can't we just let him be a dog? Why can't we just let him just enjoy his life, and we can just enjoy him, just let him roam around and be a puppy? And so we had to explain to the kids that it was for his safety, because he doesn't know a 120-volt cable versus a rope or his leash. He doesn't know that a piece of chocolate that smells great to him could kill him, or the macadamia nuts up on the counter. He doesn't know that just one of those could kill him. That's deadly poison to a dog, even grapes or raisins. And so we had to tell the kids, this is why we need them to be trained. And he doesn't know, and I was just talking to a neighbor down the road yesterday, because we're teaching him things like, obviously to come, and that's very important, so that if he's running towards the street, he needs to obey and come back. But we're also teaching things like when we go to the door, he is to sit before we open that door. And so he's learning that. So he sits, he waits for us to go through the door, and then not only does he wait, but then we call him. Then he's able to come through that door. And the reason for that is, as a matter of fact, I was just talking to my neighbor, and the neighbor said that's how their dog was killed. They opened the door, and their dog darted out and ran in the street and got hit by a car. So all this training is for his safety, but more importantly, it's for our relationship with him. And so if you ask the kids now, they now agree that the more he learns, the more he's obedient to us, the more our relationship with him is growing. And so I think the Lord allowed us to get Kai because he's teaching me a lot about patience and about my relationship with God, because I'm a lot like Kai. I'm a lot like him. I want to go off and do my own thing. And when I'm walking with the Lord, I'm like Kai. I'm darting off left and right trying to smell every little thing that catches my nose. Every a squirrel takes off or a bird flies over, I'm distracted that easily. And that's how Kai is. If you ever walk Kai, be prepared to be tugged left and right. But he's getting better. He's gotten a lot better. But it's taken a lot of time. It's taken a lot of training. It's taken a lot of treats. So this is Kai just a few days ago. And I wish I had some pictures of what it looked like before, but if you notice what's going on here, our relationship is changing with him. Notice what he's doing. He's looking at Emily. He now sees Emily as his leader. The picture is kind of deceiving. It looks like he's looking at the treats in the bag. But he really is. What we do is when we're walking them, we look for that eye contact. And when he looks us directly in the eye, we treat him. He looks us directly in the eye, we treat him. And then we try to look straight because he is looking for a leader. He's looking for someone to lead him. And so what we do is we stare straight and we look at him through our peripheral vision. And as soon as he looks up at us, we treat him. And we constantly reinforce that. Okay, you look to me. And isn't that like the Lord? The Lord's saying, focus on me. Forget that other dog over there. Forget that bird that just flew over your head. Forget about that squirrel. Keep your focus on me. And what's amazing is he's starting to get this too. If I stop or Emily stops, he stops and comes back here and he sits next to us. Sometimes I have to remind him. I just pat him right here and say, come, and he'll sit back and come back. And like I said, he's teaching me a lot about myself because I don't do that with the Lord. I'm like Kai, as he's still doing. Sometimes he's trying to pull me along. He's trying to lead. And you know how that feels. He's pulling and tugging. Which that is one thing we learned about a Siberian Husky. That's what they're bred to do. They're actually bred to pull. So we're doing something very hard. We're trying to break that natural thing that he is bred to do. And it's very hard to do. So just like this, we are to look to the Lord to lead us. We are to keep our eye on the Lord. And this takes a long time. And I'm during this training with Kai, you know, I'm not perfect. And I've lost my temper with him because it can be very frustrating. But during those times, the Lord shows me, he's like, hey, this is how you are. And yet that's where I can praise God and say, you are so patient with me. You are incredibly patient with me. And this is what it looks like. As he becomes more and more obedient, our relationship with him becomes stronger and stronger. And we don't have to try to convince the kids anymore why it's so important to train them. They get it now. And there's just such a good feeling when he's listening. And this is what it's all about. Getting him to focus on us and growing that relationship. And now we can enjoy being with him. Just like we can be, if we're obedient to the Lord, and we trust the Lord. Because this is what it's all about. It's having that trusting relationship with one another, especially with the Lord. To continue verse 17 in Philippians 3, we read, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. He says this with tears. And he's speaking of those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their goal, their God is their belly. And their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, I love the fact that he's very compassionate. And he says, you know, about those who are lost, about those who are perishing. He says this with tears. You know, we were watching let the kids watch Forrest Gump a few weeks ago. There's a lot of good lessons in there. There's some stuff in there that was questionable, but Abigail and Nicholas and Nicholas's friend, they were very harsh towards the one of the main characters, is Jenny, in there, who Forrest Gump was very much in love with and treated her with great respect and great love, and yet she just kept living her life in a terrible way. And so they were angry at this Jenny person, and so we had a discussion about that, because in the movie, and sometimes it's harder for smaller kids to grasp what's going on. You know, they clearly showed that she was abused in her younger ages, and not to make, and we talked about this, but not to make an excuse for what her life is now as an adult, but we talked about having this compassion for other people. And that's what I see in Paul here. He's even with tears that he's talking about these that are perishing, the lost. And so that's why I'm thankful for God showing me at the right timing. He showed me, you know, I too can have compassion for those who call themselves atheists or call themselves agnostic and know what they're going through. I know that they have lonely times. I know that there is some curiosity in them. And that's just from my own experience. So it's good to have discussions like that with our kids. And to just like we're doing with Kai, we're slowly exposing him to the world. You know, I take him downtown Holly Springs for walks so that he can be exposed to more and more of different scents and different smells and different kinds of people. And so as parents, we do that with our kids. We're slowly exposing them to what's out there. And when certain words show up, we bring that to their attention. We define them. We say, this is what that means, and this is why we don't use those words. So continuing, so our citizenship, even though we're still here on earth, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. And Paul clearly makes that apparently clear in his letter to the Philippians. And he's reaching out to them to understand and to have compassion for the lost, even knowing that their citizenship is in heaven. So let's go before the Lord and pray. Right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. We thank you for this relationship that you have created between us, Father, that you have been so patient with me, so patient with each of us, Father. And Father, you've been encouraging us and reminding us that every good gift comes from you, Father. If we just keep our eyes focused on you, looking to you to lead us, Father. Father, we do thank you for your encouragement. We do thank you for even when we're being disciplined, Father. May we take that as another means of your loving us, Father, and wanting to keep us safe. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for this message that you provided us and the teachings that you've taught me through the last 3 weeks, Father. And Lord, we give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name.